All right, we're in Zechariah. We're looking at the visions. We've just almost completed the visions. We've had the introduction in chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. We had the eight visions, and I'm not going to go back over them, but we had the eight visions. We saw now, and this is the section we're in, the symbolic act concluding the visions. Men came to Jerusalem and apparently bearing gold and silver. They were to take that gold and silver and make crowns, not just one, but two crowns, one of gold and one of silver, and to place them on the head of Joshua, the high priest. This was a symbolic act because there was one who was going to come someday, and those crowns would be placed on his head, and that is the branch, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those crowns that were placed on Joshua's head were to be taken off and placed in the temple. The temple's not completed yet, but when the temple is completed, it will be put in the temple as a memorial, as a reminder of the coming of the branch, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was very confusing for the Jews at that time to realize that there was two offices would be filled by one man, that the priest and king would be one and the same. And as the scriptures unfold, that's exactly what we're told. When Jesus Christ comes back again, he will sit in the, he will set his throne up in the temple, and he will serve as high priest over the nation Israel, who is a priestly nation, and they will minister to the Gentiles and to the Jews as they come. But Christ will be the high priest, and not only will he be the high priest, but he will rule as the king of Israel, and not only of Israel, but of the whole world. So those days are coming, and it is very important that we see that. Now, we're just about done with this. I just have a few more remarks to do with it. We left off last week in verse 15 of this section, so we want to turn back there. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 15. And they that are far off, those that are far off may refer to, some believe that it was the people back in, the Jews back in Babylon, those who will come to Jerusalem eventually. Others believe that this is reference to the Gentiles. I'm of the thought that it really refers to Gentiles who in the kingdom will come to the temple, and they will provide gold and silver in the building of the temple. We have that in a number of passages. In chapter 12 of in verses 12 and 13, we were told that the Messiah will build the temple. The Gentiles will provide the much of the means by which that temple will be built. They will bring their gold and silver, and because it does belong to the Lord. And the Gentiles, as they come back into the city of Jerusalem, and the Messiah comes back, and these are believing Gentiles now at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, they will bring their gold and silver. And that will be used in the building of the temple. Haggai chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 says this, "And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations will come, and I will fill his house with glory, says the Lord. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts." It belongs to him. And then in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 11, it says, "Therefore your gates will be open continually, the gates to the city, the gates to the temple, and they will not shut day or night, nor that men may come and bring unto you the forces of the Gentiles." Now, the word forces in the Hebrew is the word kayel, and it means strength or force or wealth. And probably in this passage it means wealth. And let me read it again. "Therefore your gates will be opened continually. They will not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto you the wealth of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought." So people are going to come to Jerusalem, the beginning of the millennial kingdom, all through the millennial kingdom, but particularly at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, as Christ comes back and is building the temple, and that will be built by the Lord. And as it goes up, the nations will bring their gold and silver for the building of the temple. The wealth of the nations will come to Jerusalem. So in the millennial kingdom, their strength or force will mean nothing. You see, if it's just power that they're looking for, because Jesus Christ will rule. There isn't any power but the Lord. And in the millennial kingdom, the Gentiles will recognize that the Lord is the power. He is the strength. Their power is brought down to nil. They don't need any power. But they will bring their wealth back to Jerusalem because it does belong to the Lord. Now he says, you should know that Yahweh or Jehovah or the Lord has sent me unto you. This, of course, was probably meant for the remnant who is back in Jerusalem building the temple now. The temple is not complete. We're a couple of years off from the completion of the temple. But as it's going up, they'll know as the gold and silver comes into Jerusalem from the nations, and there are some, and I'll mention those to you in a few moments. As the gold and silver comes into the city for the building of the temple, it will be a great encouragement to that. Will you turn your Bibles to Ezra chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6. You can read verses 6 through 12. I'm not going to read them all, but you can read that. In this passage, we're back at 620 A.D. You remember Darius confirmed a decree of Cyrus that the Jews could rebuild the temple, and Zerubbabel went back, of course. But Darius confirms the earlier decree, and in doing so, they return and are building the temple. When he found out that there was a governor of Persia by the name of Tatnai, it's T-A-T-T-N-A-I, he's mentioned here in this verse that I'm going to look at, that he was hindering the progress of the building of the temple. He was a king, he was a Persian king, and he was hindering it. So when Cyrus found out about this, what he did was he called him in and said that you're to send money to Jerusalem. You're to take your own wealth, your own taxes, and you're to send them to Jerusalem. Listen to what he says in verse 8 of Ezra chapter 6. He says, moreover, I make a decree what you, that's Tatnai, will do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men that they may not be hindered. Here is a Gentile governor or king, and he's giving money to these men, this delegation that has come to Cyrus, saying, hey, we're being hindered in the building of the temple. So he says, all right, he goes to that king that's hindering him and says, I want you to give money now. You're to take your tribute, you take your gold, so you give it to these men so they can continue rebuilding the temple. Now, when that money comes into Jerusalem, can you imagine the encouragement it must be to the people that are building the temple? So they're encouraged with this. This confirms Zechariah's ministry. He said that that's exactly what was going to happen, and it did happen. They knew that God had sent him to preach and to encourage the remnant. And now they see the encouragement through the money that's been brought into the Jerusalem from a Gentile king. Now, the Jews had sent money back, but this is the first time that the Gentiles are going to send money outside of anything else. They're sending money now back in Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And what an encouragement it is. So they know now that the Lord had sent Zechariah. He is a prophet, and exactly what happened is what he prophesied. Now in this, he says, will come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. You remember the problem they had? Their problem was that when they got back to the city of Jerusalem, they began immediately to lay the foundation. But they sort of got waylaid a little bit. They began to look at their own homes and their own families and said, well, we're just spending too much time on the Lord's temple. We need to spend a little more time at home and protect our own family. So they began to refurbish their own homes, panel their rooms, and plant their fields and all those kind of things. And now Haggai called them back. Zechariah calls them back. Now he says in this passage, all these things will come to pass if you obey the voice of the Lord. They got to keep that. Now, This doesn't mean that the temple will not be completed. That's part of God's plan. But their participation in this whole thing is determined by their obedience to God's laws. And so they must return to the Lord. They must believe with their heart that what is happening. In the millennial kingdom, that won't be a problem, because they have the new covenant, which God will give them a new heart. But at this point in time, back in Zechariah's day, there was a tendency for them to be satisfied with the way things were going, and to turn back and look a little bit at their own place and see what was happening at their own homes and their own prosperity, and to turn away from the Lord. And he's telling them now that what's going to happen, if you obey the Lord, you will be a participant in this thing. You will see God working not only in your lives, but in the lives of others and in the building of the temple. That's still true today. That's still true today. When we learn the scriptures, as we study the scriptures and we learn the scriptures, our responsibility is to do them. It's not just hearing them. It's not believing them just so in the sense that I believe that's true. But it's applying those scriptures to your life. And when you do it, you become a participant in God's work. And that's what he's saying here. If you diligently obey the Lord and his commandments, then you will be a participant of this whole program of rebuilding the temple and in the hope that God has given you. If you don't obey it, you're going to be set aside. And that's true today. Well, we've come to the conclusion. This is verse 15. We've come to the conclusion of the first major section of this. This is the eight visions. And those eight visions now are over, the symbolic act of coming. Now we come to some messages that Zechariah is given by the Lord. These are explanatory messages that he's going to give to the nation Israel. The beginning of these messages are centered around a group of men that came from Bethel. And they have a question. And the question goes something like this. Well, let me leave a little bit of the background. While they were in captivity, they've been in captivity for 70 years. Everything before that centered in the temple. When they worshiped the Lord, they went to the temple. When they offered up their sacrifices, they took them to the temple. All that was involved in the temple and the priests in the temple. Now, Nebuchadnezzar has come, and he has destroyed the temple, and he's carried these people back to Babylon. What do you do in Babylon? We're Jews. How do we celebrate our religion? How do we participate in our religion? Well, what they did was they imposed upon the people, or these were human. I don't want to say experiments, but they were human rituals that were established. And they began to, how are we going to show that we're Hebrews? Well, the thing that they did was they began to fast, and they set days of fasting up. All right. Now, in the captivity, the way that they celebrated was by fasting, and now the captivity is over. The temple is being rebuilt. It's not completed yet, but the temple is being rebuilt. So the question is, do we continue to fast, or what should our worship consist of? How do we worship God now, in anticipation of the temple, of course, being completed? Once the temple is completed, then we begin to take our sacrifices back to Jerusalem, and the priests will offer them up unto the Lord. But we've been fasting these 70 years. Now, what do we do with those things that we've established, those rituals that we've established? So there's a group of men that come into Jerusalem. They come from Bethel, and they're asking the priest and Zechariah, what do we do with this fasting? Do we continue to fast? And so this brings the issue. Let's look at it very quickly. We won't spend a lot of time on it, but let's look at it just a little bit. Let's see, where am I here? I wanted to read something, however, before I did that. Can I back up just a little bit? I was reading Vernon McGee, and you all know Vernon McGee, and I was reading his a chapter on Zechariah, and particularly the circumstances that have just gone by, the visions and the symbolic acts, and he writes this. I have a few paragraphs that I want to read from you. These were written over 25 years ago, so just listen to what he had to say. He said, "Current events should certainly teach us how quickly God can raise a nation and how quickly He can bring it down. America rose to be the strongest nation on earth, but we stumbled along in our sin and our arrogance. 50 years ago, absolutely no one would have believed that the United States would yield to the demands of a few desert sheiks who rule over a few people and some mangy camels. No one would have seen the relationship between the camel and the Cadillac. Yet today we see the wealth of the world going into Arabian oil. They will bankrupt our nation, yet we close our eyes to what is going on. God can raise nations and bring down nations in whatever way He chooses. If you listen to the news media, you will become discouraged. Besides that, you will get brainwashed." How true that is today, isn't it? And he goes on, he says, "If you look at Washington, D.C., you will feel like giving up or throwing up. I don't know about you, but I am tired of hearing panel discussions by politicians, educators, the military, athletes, and movie colony. I don't think that any of them have a message for us right now. Perhaps you can hear the still small voice of God in the visions of Zechariah. His visions are not weird and wild, and no weird and wild interpretation is satisfactory. They teach us that God's purpose will prevail and that God is moving in history to accomplish His purpose. History is flowing in the channel of prophecy." I've told you that over and over again. God is doing exactly what He said He's going to do. And He puts it so succinctly here. Again, let me repeat Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he will grow up out of his place, and he will build the temple of the Lord. The branch, as we have seen, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, a root out of dry ground, who died on the cross for us. But he is coming again to reign." Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2 says, "In that day will the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And he will be priest upon his throne." Knowing this should help us to keep things in perspective. There may be some little group of believers who meet on the back street, but they are meeting in the name of Christ and they are seeking to honor Him. They are studying His Word and they really want to do His will. That little group may be unknown to the world, but it is more important to the plan and program of God than the meetings held by the heads of the states of the capitals of the world. This is hard for folks to believe because the world does not see things from God's point of view. The world may ignore these believers and the multitudes simply pass them by, yet they are important in the plan and purpose of God. This section of Zechariah, now understand, he said, listen, this is just a small group back in Jerusalem. But they're significant, they're important. They're important. God is showing you what's going to happen in the future through these men that have gone back to rebuild the temple. Let me conclude this. He said, the world may ignore these believers and multitudes simply pass them by, yet they are important in the plan and purpose of God. This section of Zechariah should help us see things from God's perspective. This tremendous passage of Scripture still has a message for you and me today. End of quote. When I read that, I thought, you know, how important it is for us to really realize that God had a purpose and plan for Zechariah and his small group of people, and the message that he gave to them and that they gave to us through the Scriptures are just as important today as they were when they're written. And they look down the corridors of time and we see that those prophecies have still not been fulfilled. There is a day when those prophecies will be fulfilled. That branch will come back and he will establish himself in Jerusalem. And he will build the temple. And the nations will come to him. So these visions that he's had and this symbolic act are important for us to understand. God is going to do a work in this world. It hasn't happened yet. We're in a period of time, this gap that we talked about, the church age. And when this church age is concluded and the rapture takes place, these prophecies will become a reality. There will be a cleansing in the land. You remember the scrolls flying through and the conviction that came upon those and they needed to confess their sin. And then you saw the woman in the ephod, the wickedness in the land, that's going to be taken out. And then you see the last vision of the cleansing of the land itself. And of the world as the chariots go out. All those things are preparatory for the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ, the branch. And he will establish them. This last symbolic act is just pointing to that. So all these visions really are bringing us to the point to realize that Christ is going to come back again. And the crowning of Joshua was just symbolic of the real crowning which will come in the Lord Jesus Christ. The two crowns, his king and his priest, will be placed upon his head, and he will rule from Jerusalem. He will rule over the world. Any questions? All right, well, let's move on then. We're going to go to these four explanatory messages that he gives. I've already gave you a part of it, but let's begin in verse 1, and we'll see what takes place here. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius. Now this is 2 years after Zechariah began his ministry. He began his ministry in the second year of Darius. Now this is the fourth year. That the word of the Lord came into Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Chislew, when the people of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regem-Melech and their men to pray before the Lord and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophet, saying, should I weep the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? What he's asking the question is there. The weeping here comes about by sorrow and fasting that they participated. And they've been doing this for many, many years. Matter of fact, they've been doing it all through the Babylonian captivity. And the question is, now what do we do? They have questions. Should I weep the fifth month as I've done this so many years? Should I keep on doing this? Now the date again is the fourth year, which is December 4th in 518. Chislew would correspond to our November, December in our calendar. So this is sort of the winter months, and it's 2 years from chapter 1, verse 1. 2 years have passed. A delegation now comes to Zechariah. This delegation is identified in the King James anyhow, and they use the pronoun they came. Actually, that is not found in the text. It would be better to identify the subject of the sentence, not as they, but Bethel. Those of Bethel, or the people of Bethel. I think if you have a newer version, you'll have that. The people of Bethel came, or a delegation from Bethel came to Zechariah, came to Jerusalem to ask questions, to pray and to seek the priest, whether they should participate in these fastings. Let's see if there's anything. Oh, I want to mention Bethel. The city of Bethel, it was well known in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, it was in the Northern Kingdom. And as such, it was only 10 miles from Jerusalem. But it was the center of apostate worship. Let me read to you 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings 12, 28 and 29 goes like this. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. And he set this one calf of gold in Bethel and the other in Dan. So Bethel was sort of the center of idolatry. The worship of these calves. And these men now send this delegation to Jerusalem to ask Zechariah and the priests, should they continue in the fasting that they've been participating in the Babylonian captivity of all these years? Now these two men, Sharezer means protect the king. Protect the king. They're Babylonian names. See, they came from Babylon, and they're Babylonian names. The other name, Regem-Melech, means royal spokesman. I suspect that these men held certain positions in Babylon. They may have even been appointed to those positions by Daniel. Remember, Daniel had a lot of authority among the kings, and he may have appointed them to these various positions. And now they've returned. They've come back out of the Babylonian captivity. I don't know why they went to Bethel. They may have been, their families may have come from Bethel, and they're just returning to Bethel. But you understand that when they returned from the Babylonian captivity, not all of them went back to Jerusalem. Some of them went to other cities. And here's a group that had come back from the Babylonian captivity, settled back in Bethel. Now they realize that the temple is being constructed and is almost finished. It's in its final years of being constructed. And they have a question. Shall we continue to fasting? These are fasts that we've established while we were in captivity, all these 70 years. You see, while they were in Babylon, they could not offer up their sacrifices. The temple was gone. It was destroyed. So what do you do? What do you do? What if, and let's look at, what if we had to close all the doors of all the churches in America? What would we do? Well, we have to show some way of religiosity that we have. And we may establish, fasting. Or a particular kind of a group that we get together on occasion. And so while they were in Babylon, they couldn't offer up their sacrifices. And everything in Jerusalem centered around the sacrifices. That was the Palestinian, that was the Israelites' life. Now that's all gone. And so in the captivity, they said, how are we going to worship God? Well, let's see. Let's set up a fast. We'll fast. And there are certain occasions that we can fast. And so they did that. They set up their fast. As a matter of fact, will you turn? Well, our time has passed. I'll show you. There are a number of fasts that they've established. As a matter of fact, there were five of them while they were in captivity. Every year, they had five major fasting celebrations, I guess, or weeping. You know, in the fasting, they would weep and cry, and they had five of those while they were in captivity. And so they're coming now to ask, what do we do now that the captivity's over and the temple's been built again? Do we continue to keep the fast? Father, we thank you this morning, and we thank you for the opportunity to study your